Father, I always thank you for another Sabbath day, the time to study your written word, discuss it, kind of make sure that we know what it's all about. Help us, Father, in our understanding as Josh leads us through this. And we pray that you'll just continue to bless us the way that you do so much. We're very grateful. In Yeshua's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we are in 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Oh, and I think we'll definitely have to be tying some of what we read in the prior weeks to this study. You remember last week we talked about how there was an individual, or maybe multiple individuals, at least one main individual, whoever it was, who was doing something divisive in the church of the Corinthians, and in some ways he was speaking against Paul, and he was somehow sounds like causing some kind of question as to his authority, Paul's authority as an apostle. Nothing's new under the sun. You know, to this day, we still have anti-Paul people in the church, people who refuse to read the books of Paul or put them as some kind of apocryphal lesser scriptures. We definitely still have those today. Apparently, this has begun in the Corinthian church. Maybe that's where it all started. Who knows? And we kind of discussed that a little bit. We also talked about how that tied to the prior statements of pulling down strongholds and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, how that was a logical stronghold being referred to, a reasonable stronghold. It had to do with knowledge, it had to do with understanding, it had to do with those things in our life. And so in that way, it sounds like what Paul is leading us into, as we're going to get into 11 and what we started talking about in 10, was that there was different thinking being brought into the church. And Paul did a really great job at showing his apostleship and measuring it by the word of God. Remember, we ended off with that last week. And how all of that really ties back to what we studied at the very beginning, going all the way back to chapter 3, if you remember, that the new covenant is a covenant written on the heart. The law of God, the word, the written word of God, the tablets of stone are glorious, but the law written on the heart is more glorious, and that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so Paul's taking two concepts there and saying the law of God is good, it has all the goodness built into it, even in the written form, but if it's not put in your heart by faith through the Spirit of God, that it really has a stronghold of death. And so you got to kind of bring that into what we talked about last week. We didn't really have time to, I guess, look at everything about that aspect, but you have to put that into perspective as well, that whenever Paul's talking about the tearing down of strongholds and the different divisiveness in the church, most of the time all divisiveness in the church comes from believing the word of God versus not believing the word of God, believing that you are spiritually able and capable of pleasing God through the word versus doing it through dead works and dead letters, ultimately thinking you can be saved by the words or by the Bible alone. Just, I'll do it, but I don't really want to do it. As long as I do it, it's good enough kind of thinking. And so I think Paul is going to express some of that. And so try to keep all those concepts in mind as we read through this and then discuss it, that the casting down of imaginations or logic, reason, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ is primarily dealing with bad thinking that is not in conformity to the Word of God, that is not turned by the Spirit of God to Christ, and that there are false teachers in the church that we're going to be introduced to, that we are already introduced to, that are obviously still trying to lead the people in that direction. So try to keep that in mind as we look at this, And we're also going to discuss the giving aspect that we talked before and how Paul talks about how he used that mechanism to help the church. So let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, if we're not there yet. And we'll begin to read. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostle. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them, to do you service. And when I was present with you, and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Wherefore? Because I love you not, God knoweth. But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasions from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the gospels of Christ. I'm sorry, the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. So Paul's being sarcastic here. For ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak, albeit wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly. I am bold also. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundantly. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequent. In death, often. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weakness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and in thirst. In fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? And I burned not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Artatus, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison, desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hand. We'll just end with that chapter. That's 33 verses. I think it's way more than we can, which is enough that we can cover now, but we definitely can't tack on that next chapter, which is too bad because he continues his boasting, which is in context. So I'd encourage everybody to read that this week in their own readings and connect it to what we talk about today. But what was noticed in Paul's speech that he gave in this section of his epistle? Surely something was noticed.
I'm not sure exactly why he's glorying.
Can you speak up, please?
I said I'm not sure why he's glorying in the fact that he's been beat 3 times with 40 stripes and one. I'm not sure why he's glorying about that. He suffered. Unless he means it by, like, I've been doing good work that they've done to me.
Mm-hmm. Anybody notice anything? Think of anything? Encouraged by anything? No? All right, well, I will we'll go through it slowly, and then we'll start trying to expose what it says as best we can. And when there's this much silence, you know that you need to explain things much more. So, remembering what we talked about, bringing with it everything that we talked about last week, he ended off by telling us in the prior chapter that he came to preach the gospels in the regions that were beyond you, talking about Achaia, and how that his measurement was going to go beyond that, I remember, and he was qualified by the word of God to do that and by his own works. And so immediately on what he's saying there, he said, for not he that commended himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Remember that, verse 18 of 10. He says right after that, remember epistles originally had no chapter breaks. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And if you remember, we talked quite a bit about people measuring themselves by themselves and him being full and abased and him having some kind of infirmity in the way he spoke and not very strong bodily. You remember all that discussion last week? Mm-hmm. He says, would to God you can then bear with me a little in my folly. Don't expect me to be perfect in everything is basically what he's saying. And indeed, bear with me. So what Paul's doing is he's inverting the conversation into glorifying God through his infirmities. So I'm not very strong in everything I do, and it's only through God that I have that I do what I do. You could say it real plainly. That's pretty much what he's saying here. He says, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband. This should be pertinent to our Bible studies that we've been having in the evening, our messages that I've been bringing forward on marriage, because he's using the same language there in verse 2. I've espoused you to one husband, so they're betrothed, that's what espoused means, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So just like a woman is betrothed to a man ahead of time, engaged as we call it today, she promises to keep herself for the man. And so Paul's basically saying that is the way this relationship is. I've espoused you for a future time that you be brought to Christ. And virgin being referring to is like saying spotless or blameless. And so he's saying that this is the job. This is why I'm so jealous of getting this right with you. Just bear with me as I try to help you in this task. But here's what he says. He says, I fear lest by any means as the serpent beguile Eve through his subtlety, So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And so it's kind of like this. Let's use continuing the analogy. You have a woman betrothed or engaged unto a man to be brought to marriage, to be brought to the time of consummation and marriage. And in that period, in that interim of time between betrothal and the actual marriage, there is a change of mind that could happen, right? And someone could go astray, else the law would not say if a woman go astray while she's betrothed, it's the same as adultery. And so what's being said here is that I fear lest by any means, like the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your minds, you'll start thinking differently and become corrupted of that simplicity of marriage, of the simplicity of marrying Christ. In other words, you'll start to be persuaded to go into a different direction rather than the simplicity of that marital relationship that you're considering. And of course, the marital relationship revolves around being devoted to his word, being submissive to him as a wife. That's the simplicity of the matter. That's what we've been discussing, actually, like I said, in our evening worship. So verse 4 then goes on to say, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." And so he's pretty much warning. He's saying whoever these other people are in the church, whoever this other, these false apostles that we already have a glimpse of him talking about in what we read through, and then looking back at the ones who are kind of scoffing at Paul's infirmities, you know, he's dealing with them. He's saying if the thought that's going to come into your mind, right, if the thing that's going to deceive you, like Eve was deceived, now what was Eve deceived like? Well, ultimately, she violated God's commandment, don't eat the tree, don't eat of the fruit. And then ultimately, she gave it to her husband, so she was complicit in causing another to fall, right? So not only does she want to eat herself, and what she wants to do by doing that is challenge God, that's idolatry, right? She actually wanted to have the place of God, because all the things the serpent offered her was to be like God. So it was an idolatry that was sort of like adultery. And that's why there is a understanding throughout Scripture that when a people go after another god and another law, they are actually committing adultery against Yahweh, because that's who they're espoused to. And so that's what's being said here. You go outside of the realm of God's law, God's word, and the way that the gospel is preached according to the word of God, you're toying in your mind with another gospel, you're toying in your mind with another Jesus, you're toying in your mind with something that you've never received. Now, that's important, and so we'll just kind of point this out. Another Jesus whom we've not preached, so it has to be the biblical Jesus, the one in the Bible. When someone brings a Jesus, which must be what's happening in this church, when someone brings a Jesus that does not look like the biblical Jesus, it's not Jesus. No matter how many secret books they've got on them. Gnostic Gospels. There was a lot of them actually surfacing by the end of Paul's life. There were some already surfacing by the end of John's life, for sure. I guess I can't say Paul's. Paul was definitely already dealing with what's called proto-Gnosticism, which was where that came from. But that's provable by the book of Colossians, by the way. He uses the language of the Gnostics. And so that's true. John was dealing with it in 1 John, for sure. And that by the end of John's life, there was already a group of people bringing another Jesus that was not in the Scriptures, not in the Gospels, not being prophesied as the Jesus of the prophets, okay, the Jesus of Genesis, the proto-evangelon, the seed that was to come. And so that's what he's warning about. He's saying, are you thinking about another Christ? Are you thinking about another Jesus? See, you're espoused to Christ. Christ is this concept that's a heavenly concept, right? Christ is in the heavens. Christ came to earth, but we know Christ is in the heavens first. And that's why Psalm 110, Psalm 2, and all those Psalms talk about that Christ in the heavens. That's before. And so we know Christ comes down. So we have this concept of Christ, but what you don't have is Jesus. That's Son of Man, born from a virgin. That's all the things about his manhood, the Son of Man. Right? So what he's saying here is somebody's teaching you, yeah, there's this Christ you're espoused to, but in your mind, you're not believing the Christ that came. You're looking for the Christ that another one's, the other Christ that's being preached, another that's being preached. And so He's saying, if it's not the one that we brought to you, the apostles have brought to you, the disciples of Christ have brought to you, the prophets have brought to you, the word of God, the measuring stick that was brought to you, that measure, and this is the Christ that people are creating of themselves, so linking this back to the last chapter, measuring themselves by themselves, well, here's the other thing they do, and this is common. This happens among, sadly, it happens among people who want to keep God's law more accurately. I've met them. They create a Christ in their image or the way they want him to be. And they fashion him and toy with him and make him to be what, not what the Bible says, but as they feel he should be. And they don't care about the words of the Bible. They don't measure him by the measurements of Scripture. They don't see if the Christ, the Jesus, is the one that came from the Bible. They just kind of concoct ideas. And that happens. And so that's what's happening here with these people. They're espousing themselves to Christ, but in the meantime, they're being subverted and kind of going aside to another Jesus that was never preached, to receive another spirit. Now, that's really dangerous, and we'll talk about that in a minute, that has not been received, in another gospel, which has not been accepted. Here's the point, is whenever every sinner comes to, and this is easy to happen, and I think it happens the most when people preach any type of works-based salvation. So every believer, God works with one-on-one, personal salvation. Everybody who's a Christian, a real Christian, is going to have God come to them, convict their heart of sin, give them enough faith as a gift. It's his gift of faith, or else you wouldn't have any. It's a gift of the Holy Spirit. He gives it to you. You start to believe, and you immediately, that moment when you put your faith in Christ and the Bible and God, and you know, you might not know what the Bible says. You don't know everything about Jesus. You don't know everything about the crucifixion, the law, nothing. What you know is I'm a sinner. Christ died for me. I'm one of his. I believe. That's the simplicity of it. So you can build on top of that foundation. You can build on that foundation, that new covenant foundation, right? You can learn more about the law that's been put into your heart. You can learn more about the forgiveness of sin God has forgiven you of. You can learn more about, Yahweh, and teach others about Yahweh, but you'll never have to tell someone, like the New Covenant says, I know, know the Lord. Because every New Covenant member knows the Lord in that simple way, the simplicity that's in Christ. You understand? And so the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does that to us. Nothing else is needed. You don't need water baptism. You don't need communion service. You don't got to take the Eucharist to receive it. You don't have to do any. You don't need confirmation. God does all that in one fell swoop, right? As he comes to a sinner and raises them up in his resurrection, and he just simply tells them the simplicity of Christ came to save sinners. That's it. You can build on it, but you can't lay another foundation. Okay? You can learn more about what the Bible says, but you can't have another Jesus. It's got to be that Jesus. You have to have the same Jesus preached, you have to have the same Holy Spirit, you have to have the same gospel, that's the good news, the good tidings that it was given to save from sin, and that's the one that has been accepted. So you can't say, I'm going to reject that accepted gospel and receive a new accepted gospel. No, no. The simplest form of Christianity that every believer believes, you can build on it, but you can't ever lay a new foundation. That makes sense? And so that's why we can easily say we are united in Christ with other believers who don't believe like us, if they're true Christians and truly believe that gospel. They may not be like we are. They might not want to worship like us. They may not want to keep the commandments like we keep the commandments. They may differ in the way of life that they do things. But they have to have that basis. And that basis has to come from the Word of God, the measuring stick. So with that understanding comes the Bible is where I go for my truth, my faith and practice. Okay, that's part of the package. They may misunderstand the Bible, but at least they believe the Bible. You understand? That's the Jesus, that's the gospel, that's the Spirit given. The same Spirit that inspired the Bible is the Spirit that changes the heart. That's the point being made. And so he says, unfortunately, you might bear well with that guy. If someone comes, and there is truth to that, and I have met that there are people who will reject quote-unquote orthodox Christianity, the gospel, the true biblical gospel, and they'll accept some bizarre, weird whack job who has dreamt up his own Jesus, his own gospel, his own everything, his own spirit, and he's come to pray over you and anoint you with snake oil so that you can get some new spirit and some new revelation and understanding. And he's got the bottle, and if you don't give him $20, he's not going to give you the bottle, you know. Or he might give it for free just to deceive you. But the point is that's what the false apostle is going to do here. He's going to teach a new Jesus. He's going to teach, and Paul's condemning him. He's saying, you guys might actually put up with that, but you might not put up with me rebuking the false apostles that are there, you see. And it's like a conflict, another schism that he's dealing with. So he ends by saying, ye might well bear with him. That's kind of a warning. 5 says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. And I just want to break that statement down where he says this. He says, I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. Just end that statement there. What's he saying? He's saying the great speaker, the guy who usually speaks the best, is the one believed. I might be the theologian of theologians, Paul's saying. I may have all the theology laid out. I can sit with you. I can bide with you. I can teach you why it's true out of the Word of God. But this guy who speaks really good, he gets more attention because I don't speak as well. I may have the knowledge to give you, but the guy on TV, the televangelist who has the great silver lips, is the one who's going to get all the money and all the praise and all the glory and all the churches. The people are going to flock to him because, wow, look at that. You know, he doesn't look like a Paul. He's not an old man with some kind of decrepity who speaks not quite as good. Even though Paul may be a genius, genius is not being measured by speech. And so that's what he's laying out there just in breaking verse 6 down and tying it to 5. He says, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. He said, but if you think about what we've done among you, the apostles of Christ, you'll recognize that the work, the power has flowed out from what we've done. And these other guys coming in are coming to take the foundation we've laid and turn you to another gospel, to turn you to another spirit in Jesus. He says, I have committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? He's asking a question here. He's saying, have I committed an offense in abasing myself that ye might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel freely? So what he's saying, I didn't come to you and charge you. And that's why money's involved here. That's why money's been talked about. He's saying, when I came to you and I preached to you, I didn't come and say, hey, lest you give me some money for my snake oil. You won't understand the right Jesus and the right spirit. He's saying, rather, I abased myself. I came at others' expense, which is what he's going to say next. He says, I've robbed other churches in verse 8. And he's not literally meaning he robbed them, like, give me your money with a gun. He says, I have taken from the other churches. And if you're a false church, it's as if it was robbery. See the point? You know, you help a bum on the side of the street or a poor guy, and you hope he's just a real poor guy. Really, he's running a racket and a scam like the ones in Marietta. And he's robbing you. He's robbing God, actually, because it should be going to someone who needs it. And this guy's pretending like he needs it. God bless. They've got the God bless signs. Me and Roger just saw them the other day when we were in town. They got the God bless signs all over the place, you know, and they just want $20. They're robbing you. They're robbing God. They're not really poor. They're lying. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, it's as if I had robbed the other church. He's not saying I really robbed the churches. In taking wages of them to do you a service. In other words, I came to you freely. I didn't say, unless you pay me, I'm going to preach to you. Okay? I come freely. And then if someone gives an offering to Paul, Paul's obviously glad to take it because that's what he's already talked to us about. But he's saying, if you don't give me $1,000, I ain't coming to preach at your church. See the point? In other words, you are any minister, anyone who's evangelizing in the line of Paul's evangelism, like God teaches, always are going to go either on their own expense or on the expense of another church. And if someone gives you something because you did the you bore the yoke faithfully, that's fine. But the point of what he's saying is there's people apparently that Paul's dealing with who are saying, we can come to you and preach better than Paul can. We've got better speech. Pay us and we'll come and teach you. And he's saying, you might well abide by them even if they bring you another gospel. Do you see what's happening? It looks more official. Why? Because, well, we don't go to anybody unless we get paid. We're just too busy. We just don't have time for that kind of thing unless we get a little money, you know. And that's the point. They're not going to do it unless they get paid. And that's kind of what he's talking about. So he's saying, if you go in that direction, it's like I robbed the churches when I came to you, taking wages of them to do you the service. They paid for me to come, and it's as if I robbed them, telling them, hey, we got this church in Corinth that needs our help. And really, you aren't even a church of Christ. Verse 9, he then goes on, he says, when I was present with you, and I wanted, I was chargeable to no man. And we can read that quite literally. I didn't charge anybody for what I needed. I wasn't chargeable. He doesn't mean that in like chargeable as in doing a crime. He means chargeable literally. Like, I didn't say, hey, you need to pay me while I'm here. That's what he's saying. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. Now, you can tie that to that prior statement he said about how we give, how there's the supply. We have more. He that gathered lacked nothing. Remember the verse out of Exodus 16 he quoted? And he that gathered had nothing over. Okay, he's taking that back and putting it back into play and talking about the meaning of that again. He's referring to it. He's saying the Macedonians had above measure and you had less measure. They supplied what you didn't have. They are the ones that sent me. I came on their wages. And in all things, I have kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so will I keep myself. So what's he saying? He's saying I'm going to continue to do that because there's obviously this issue. There's this problem going on. You understand? So there's some kind of conflict where he wants it to look, he's clear. He's not going to look like one of these other apostles that are charging money to preach the gospel. He's not going to look like them. So he's going to keep himself clear of the matter and let the Macedonians fund him. He says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of Achaia. And so what's he trying to say? He's saying, I am keeping myself clear. So when I go to the next church, nobody can say that's how it is. Nobody can say that I only preach where I get paid. He's keeping, and this is, you have to be like this involved in any ministry, no matter how small it is. You have to realize that there's always somebody willing to say something against you. And if you are chargeable, either in a crime or in this way that Paul's speaking, needing supplied money, coming and just living off the people's backs that you're there, and you know, I'm going to come and live with you guys for a few weeks, eat all your food, and drive your car. I need a car to drive. I think you should pay for a hotel for me, too, because your house isn't very comfortable. You know, you got to put me up when I come and all that. No. When you go and you minister, I mean, you sleep on their couch if that's what someone offers. That's what Paul's going to eventually list out. You sleep on the floor if that's what's needed. You don't demand, I need a hotel room. You don't demand that I need three meals a day, square meals a day. You take what's given. That's what you do. This is the pattern for all ministers. Anybody traveling to minister. It's nice when people take care of you, but it's not something you tell them they have to do. And so he's saying, when I go to Achaia, I don't want that type of understanding following me. I don't want people to charge me like that and think that that's the type of man I am. There are those, and they're false apostles. I'm not one of them. As the truth of Christ is in me, no man will stop me from this boasting. Wherefore? Is it because I love you not? God knoweth. I think that's a little bit of sarcasm there, too. Why would I do it that way? Is it because God, you know, knows that I love you, or is it because I don't love you? Which one is it? But what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off the occasions of them that desire an occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. Here's the point. He's saying, I'm going to push this issue the right way, the way it should be, so that the ones who are wanting an occasion to say something against me, they have to become like me. And here's the point. False teachers won't. They won't do it. The guys who want the money so they can preach the other gospel, they won't go anywhere unless they get paid. It's a money-making racket. That's what it is. It's about the money. So Paul's saying, I'm going to set the standard. And that will naturally wipe out the opposition. They'll have no occasion to speak against me because they themselves will not do what I will do. And so that's what he's talking about here. Verse 13, he says, for such are false apostles. Such are deceitful workers. Here's what he says. He says, they'll transform themselves into the apostles of Christ, meaning they aren't really. And he says, and it is not a marvel. This isn't marvelous that they try to do this, because Satan, the one who teaches them how to do this, the devil, he himself can transform himself into an angel of light. And so, the serpent, when we think about the first time we meet Satan in the Bible, first time we meet an adversary that is pushing the agenda of Satan, and he's adverse against God, trying to get the people to come against God and testing them to see if they'll keep his commandments or not. That's the job. Deuteronomy 13 is the job of Satan. And that's how you test false prophets. And so false apostles would fall into that category. And so he's saying this. He's like, look at how the serpent illuminated himself to seem wise in the way he spoke. Oh, you're not going to die? You know, look at any time Satan tempts the people of God. Anytime people are tempted to do something wrong, look at how Satan tempted Christ. If you be the Son of God, throw yourself off this building, you know. If you be the Son of God, you know, it sounds like it's light. It sounds like it should be good. But there's always that challenge of the true God in there. And that's what you look for, the challenge of the true God, the challenge of the Word of God. It wants to sound like it's light. Where does light come from? The Word of God. Thy Word is a? Got it reversed, but yeah. There you go. So that's what it's going to do. It's going to challenge the Word. It's going to challenge the light. Satan wants to sound like he knows the Scripture. Satan's always going to use the Bible to get people to follow him. But it's not really light. It's darkness. It just seems like light. But it's nothing in comparison to the light of Christ and the Word of God. So, never forget that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, an angel of the Word of God, a messenger of the Word. That's why it sounds that way. So, the closer you can stick to what the Bible says and make that part of the way that you are following the Scriptures, that's why we say we don't believe in a ceremonial law of God. We believe in the whole law of God, because the law of God is the light of God. There's a parroted version of that that says, we believe in the light of the Scriptures too, but not that part. I think that that is a very subtle trick of the devil. That's what it is. It's not the whole counsel of the Word of God. Well, we just have a subtle understanding of that. And we don't need to read those Scriptures. No, you need to read the whole Word of God. Okay? It's always going to come from that angle. Whether it is the light of the gospel or the light of the law of God, both are needed in order to render things properly. Understand? You need the measuring line of both. You need the tape, beginning and the end of the tape measure in order to have the whole. You have to understand how it works. And so that's what he's teaching us. He says, it's not a great thing then, in verse 15. It is not a great thing if the ministers, his ministers, the ministers of Satan, can be transformed as a minister of righteousness. Minister is a servant. He's saying these are servants of Satan. The word Satan in Hebrew means adversity, literally. So these men serve adversity, enemies, arguing, disagreeable, division, schisms, all the things that would cause adversity, war, bitterness, strife, envy, railing, all the stuff that we're warned against that are not the fruits of the Spirit. This is what you're going to find happening. They will minister to that as if they're serving it on a table. Remember, a minister is a person who serves a table. That's what a true deacon is in the Bible, is one who serves another. So what are they doing? It's like here's Satan sitting down to eat, and what do? They serve him food through what? Adversity, strife, contention, false gospel. False gospels will always bring that stuff. It will not bring any form of unity ever. It'll always have destruction in its grip. And then he says, and they'll look as if they're serving righteousness. How? Well, that's part of the deception. You can't really explain that. It's a spiritual blindness that takes place when you cannot understand justice. That's what righteousness is. It's justice. A right division of good and evil and that sort of thing. And so he says, they'll look like they're serving righteousness on the table, on your church table. They're going to look like they're serving you justice. But what are they actually doing? Their end is according to their own works. They're serving adversity. They're actually serving Satan. What are they trying to do? Back to what we read earlier. They're trying to get your mind to think about the things that are against God. The same way Eve doubted Yahweh, the same way Eve challenged God, though she was to be espoused to him, in the midst of that relationship, as if it were a bride or future bride that was espoused, trying to get the mind to think of dirty things, trying to think adulterous things of another man, of another Jesus, of another spirit, of another gospel. And you can really see how, while the law is definitely at play in all this stuff, the gospel's the focus. Distorting how the good news comes about, the Spirit of God is delivered, and who Jesus was and what he came to do. That's the focus. That's the three focal points of what Paul's dealing with, that these false apostles are trying to peddle. Peddle meaning sell. Because that's what they're doing. That's how they're doing it. Verse 16, I say again, let no man think me a fool, if otherwise yet as a fool receive me, and I may boast myself a little. That which I speak, he says, I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were, foolishly, in the confidence of boasting. So Paul's going to be a little sarcastic here. Here's what Paul's saying. I'm going to tell you about all the things that I have done so far. Here's how you can measure my apostleship. And I'm going to do it like I'm boasting. I'm going to act like a fool right now. I'm going to just, and he's letting us know, he says it so many times, you'd have to be foolish to not know that he's pretending to be a fool. He said, I'm going to speak like a fool. I'm going to speak like a fool. I'm going to boast. I'm going to speak like a fool. And so in this chapter, he lists all of this stuff out eventually as we're getting into it. He lists out all these things he has gone through. And if he wanted to boast to make himself seem great, would this be the stuff to boast in? Or would he be like, as a powerful man, you know, as like a real tough guy, as a strong guy, you know, I broke out of prison and I did this and I did that. He could make himself seem tough, but he doesn't have that to do. Instead, his infirmities, the things that actually should have led to his death, are what he starts to glory in. The things that his weakness actually shows that God used that for his glory. What God didn't do is give him super strength like Samson. God has times, obviously, where super strength is given. Samson's one of them. Paul's not a Samson, though. Paul is made to be infirm, made to be the way he is, to speak rudely, to do all the things that look bad about him, so that in this way, Christ would be glorified. There's a reason for that, and the reason for that was actually mentioned in 1 Corinthians. That's so that whenever he came unto them, he didn't come to them in eloquence of speech. He didn't come to them with the wisdom of men. He didn't come with Greek philosophy. He didn't come teaching classical philosophy with Aristotle on his tongue. He came preaching Christ crucified, which is not wise to men. It's foolish. So you link this fact to what you read in the first chapters of 1 Corinthians. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I came with just this. Judge me by that. I came freely to preach that. I didn't come with anything more than that. And so here he's going to say, I'm going to tell you about how beat up I was. I'm going to boast a little like a fool would boast. And I want you to judge me according to that. He says, seeing that many will glory after their flesh, I'm going to glory also about the things of my flesh. There are many people, I'm such a great speaker. I'm just so strong. I just endured so much. I can just do so much. You know, they glory in their flesh is what he's talking about. He says, if you'll suffer a fool gladly, seeing you're all wise, sarcasm. For ye suffer if a man bring you into bondage, referring to the people taking money to be preached another gospel. If a man devour you, you'll pay for it. If a man take of you, you'll pay for it. If a man exalt himself, if a man punch you in the face, You'll even pay him for it. Would you please come to my church and punch me in the face a few times? I'll pay you for it. That's what he's saying. He says, I speak concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, and he says, I speak foolishly, I am going to be bold also. And here's how he's bold. So what's he start out with? First, he starts out with who he is. Are they Hebrews? I'm one of them. Are they Israelites? I'm one of them. Are they from the seed of Abraham? I'm one of them. Okay, so they don't got that on me. We're going to start there. Are they the ministers of Christ? Remember, I'm speaking like a fool. Paul says, verse 23, I'm more. Are they the minister of Christ? I am more. What's he say next? He says, in labors, I've done more. In stripes, I've done more. In prisons, been there more often than you. In death, died more times than you. Of the Jews, I've been beaten 40 times, save one, five times. Three times I got beat with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I suffered shipwreck. Now, this stuff's true, by the way. But he's just playing. He's like, you want to talk about this? Let's talk about it. I'll talk about it. You want to boast? I'll boast with you. I suffered shipwreck. There was a night and a day that I was in the deep, in the middle of the ocean. In journeyings, oh, I do that all the time. In perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, my own kindred, his own people, the Jews, people of Judah. In perils by the heathen, in perils by the city. I was in perils in wilderness. So he's just listening at all. He's like, yeah, I've been around my own people. They've beat me up. I've been around the heathens. They beat me up. I've been in the city before and they beat me up. I've been in the country and they've beat me up. You know, that's what he's saying. He's just he's listing opposites and just he's kind of just being really sarcastic in his boasting. In perils, in the sea, and then also among false brethren. I think it's interesting that he leaves off in the peoples as he's dealing with them as false brethren. In weakness, painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirstings and fastings often, do that all the time. Sometimes I'm cold and naked. Besides those things that are without and which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I think he throws that in there because he's saying, why do I do all of this? I also have to think about the care of the churches like you. And that's why I have to talk about this. Verse 29, who's weak? Am I not weak? So now he's going to boast in his weakness. Hey, you guys admit it. These guys are telling you, aren't I weaker than all them? Am I not weaker than they are? I'll boast in my weakness too. Who's offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. And so what he's saying, even though I'm being sarcastic and I'm joking, I won't call it joking, but he's glorying in his infirmities. He's going to lay it out emphatically. Here's some of the stuff I've been through. You want to brag? I'll brag. Let's brag. I'm going to brag about the things that aren't so great about me and what I've been through. Let's see you do one better than that. And I didn't get paid for any of it. That's kind of the point that he's talking about. And I didn't get paid for any of it. He says, I lie not. And then he gives this last thing talking about in Damascus where the governor who kept the city pretty much wanted to arrest him. This is in the book of Acts. And they had to let him out in a basket. They actually put him over the wall. He didn't fight his way out of the city. There's no glorious championship of Paul right here. Men, Christians, rise up, grab your swords, and let's go battle our way through the city of Damascus. No. What's he do? Gets let down in a basket, in a rope, over the edge of the wall, out of the window. Not a glorious soldier is what he's pointing out. I didn't battle my way. I'm not a Samson. And so, like I said, if you continue on in the story here, He's going to also boast about visions, and that's going to get into a real interesting discussion. Is this true or is it not? Is he telling the truth or isn't he? I personally, just ahead of time, believe he's still boasting. And in this boasting, he's going to say, oh, you got people that know visions? Let me tell you my visions. You know, I don't even know when, if it was a vision or not. You know, so there's all kinds of things that Paul's talking about here. But I think the main crux of what we're talking about is what is Paul in it for? And what he's in it for is his love for the churches. And he'll do everything that he needs to do in order to teach the churches that he loves them. If it means no pay, I'm not going to get no pay. But at the same time, he's going to say, the Macedonians who have already approved me have sent me unto you. You know, it's interesting. We don't have the book of the Macedonians in our Bible. Don't even know if there ever was one. We don't know the epistles that he wrote to the Macedonians. God has not chosen that they should be preserved, but God has chosen that 2 Corinthians is chosen. He chose that for us to read. We know there was correspondence with Achaia, Macedonia. We don't have them books. God did not preserve them in the canon of Scripture. Why? Because this is what we need to think about. Whatever he wrote to them was not something needed to be thought about till the end of time. It was not inspired in the way this was. And so I think that's a good place to end off, and we'll do any comments or questions or anything we want to make here for the last 10 minutes or so. And anybody got anything they want to add to that? Or something that occurred to them they didn't think about before?
Josh?
Yes.
I'll tell you what. What about somebody like me that has a degree, a PhD in divinity, and my jet costs a lot of money, you know?
Yeah. I didn't know you had a PhD in divinity, Sue. Or a jet.
Yeah. Oh, man. Praise Yah. It's very, very good teaching today from Corinthians chapter 11.
Yeah. I'm glad. Anybody have anything else they want to mention or notice? Something you learned?
Well, I was going to say before, the whole thing about Eve and simplicity in Christ, I understood that better.
Mm-hmm. Don't rob people's simplicity. You can question their truth, whether they truly have been converted and things like that. But the way to judge that is through their simplicity of the gospel.
Mm-hmm. 14 says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light, which pretty much means that he's still an angel of light.
I think it says before that, it says there are false apostles that are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. I thought that was about looking like an angel of light, not being one. Yeah. But to your eyes, you're like, oh, look, it's someone else good to follow.
Well, Levi's right. Satan is an angel.
Yeah.
He does have a job to do, and his job is to deceive, if it were, the very elect. He has a job. God has a purpose for Satan as an angel, as a messenger of false gospel. And that's the way Yahweh works. But nobody's more powerful than Yahweh, and there is no one who rivals Yahweh without Yahweh allowing him to rival him. Mm-hmm. So no matter how you view Satan, if you think he's a rogue or you think he's a worker, you really...
What's the difference between a rogue and a worker? What do you mean by that?
Rogue meaning that if he were a rogue angel, like a renegade, a rebel, he's doing his own thing. He's like struggling to get away from God and against God. Some people believe that. You have to give all sovereignty to God, and ultimately even Satan would know, even if God allowed him to have rogue tendencies or being a rebel, let's say that's how he is. I don't think that's what the book of Job tells us about Satan, but let's just say that is how it is. God's like, okay, go ahead. I'm going to let you because I'm the sovereign God, and, well, you're nothing. So it would be equivalent to the way men rebel against God, only in a spiritual form, however that works. So that makes sense.
Yeah. Paul was a wily writer. He's laid very well that unicorn. You weak? Let me tell you something about being weak. I'm weak and I can do all this stuff. No one.
Yeah, I'm weak and do all these things.
I'm weak.
Let the strong guys brag now.
Yeah. So, you guys are saying?
Yeah.
Silence. Okay.
I always find it interesting, though, you know, when people, especially with the Israel message, when people retaliate to that in this book, they'll say, see what Paul says? He doesn't care about any of that. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I.
Right.
Well, the next one is, are they Christ's servants? So am I.
Okay.
So you actually have to hold the same standard no matter what's being said. And nobody usually applies the same logic to the Christ servant part as they do to the prior. Paul's saying, regardless of what they are, I got that too. And let's talk about it. All right. Well, if there's no other comments or anything, I suggest a biblical song. Mm-hmm. And we can close with. Anybody have one they'd like to? About Seek Ye First. Matthew
6:33.
Matthew 6. I don't think we have a Corinthians. I don't think we have a Corinthians song, or else I'd recommend it.
Six,
six, seven, and 8. I have it all listed. 33, I don't have it. 30, it's 33 and 7, 7. Oh, yeah. Seven, seven, and 7. That's easy to remember. It goes 33, 633, 77. And then the very last line, you got to go all the way back to...
Four something?
Yeah, you got to go all the way back to four.
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 Four. Four.
Four. Four.
So, you'll catch it. Most people know it. It's a simple,
yeah,
simple little song, but it's 6:33, 7:7, 4:4, all in the Book of Matthew.
Do we start? Is it in that order?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by that proceeds of the mouth of God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Bad. Well, Brother Roger, would you mind closing us in a word of prayer today?
I'll do it. Father, we all would thank you for this time that we've had together, studying the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. It's a good study. I pray you continue to abide within us, encouraging Josh, inspiring Josh, inspiring the rest of us to study more and really learn what the Apostle Paul was up against, just as an example. These things we pray in the name of Yeshua. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And just for an announcement, anybody listening, I do not know if next week we are going to be broadcasting or not on the conference line, because we're actually having our meeting at a building that may or may not get cell service, and we do everything through our cell service. So I have to say that. Our morning meeting is all we're going to be having, and it's going to be our worship service, and we'll have Bible study in the evening among whoever's left over because of the wedding and everything going on the day before. So, worship service, our main worship service is going to be in the morning because of all the visitors we're going to be getting. And I cannot guarantee that it's going to be broadcast. So, anybody listening, if you're not here with us, you may not hear it. You'll have to wait for it to record and be downloaded on the internet. So, just thought I'd say that while we're live. All right. Well, hope everybody has a blessed Sabbath for the rest of the day and enjoy whatever they're doing.